Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering this morning in remembrance. And I just pray now, Lord, that my words and all of our thoughts would be in accordance with your will and bring a special message to each one of us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's a great privilege to come and speak to you all here this morning, this remembrance service. Needless to say, I suppose, I consider remembrance a very important thing. In my retiring year from the army, after a mere 37 years of service, I've never dimmed in my enthusiasm to come and speak at a remembrance service, and I hope I will be able to go on doing so for a few years yet to come. I think I want to speak primarily this morning to the younger generation amongst us, and it is great to see such a large proportion of younger folk here today. Of course, it's a message for all of us, but I think the message of remembrance is probably most important to the younger folk amongst us. So I speak to you on behalf of us older generation, those perhaps who've seen something of the consequences of failing to remember as we do on this special day. And as I look at the younger folk, I wonder, what does remembrance mean to you? I think back to when I was in your position. It's quite a long time ago, but I can still just about remember it. It seems something very distant then, something historical. Grandfather's dusty old black and white photograph album. Well, that was only 20 to 30 years after World War II. How distant is all of that to you now, 66 years after the end of World War II, and over 90 years since the end of World War I? Is it perhaps time that we let you young people off the hook without harping back to the sacrifices of previous generations that have made your lifestyle and your freedoms a reality? Well, you might quite reasonably in these days not see your inheritance exactly in those terms. Houses these days that you can no longer afford to buy. Employment that is at best insecure and at worst impossible to find. A planet that groans under the abuses of pollution that we have foisted upon it. Exploitation. Poverty on every continent, including our own. Oh, and the constant threat of terrorist outrage on all of our streets, violent crime, and so on. And we can't really even claim to have rid the world of war, so that you can deal with these issues in a position of relative peace. Malaya, Korea, Kenya, Cyprus, the Oman, Northern Ireland, the Falkland Islands, the Balkans, Iraq, and now, of course, Afghanistan as well. There's actually only been 1 year since the end of World War II when a British soldier has not been killed on active service somewhere in the world. That was 1969. There are currently 10 major conflicts going on in the continent of Africa and numerous lower intensity conflicts in that same continent. The death toll and the rate of attrition there is not known, but it is said that if that conflict or those conflicts were going on in Europe, we would all be absolutely certain that World War III was underway. Well, that in a sense answers my own question on what remembrance should mean to you. Because we quite clearly forget so easily the horrors and the sufferings of war. So we must all, as generation succeeds generation, be a people who remember lest we forget. As has been mentioned, I've had the privilege for my last 4 years of service of running the training organisation for the nation's bomb disposal experts for all three services. And you will have noticed, I'm sure, that we've been in quite considerable demand in these last couple of years in dealing with the enormous problem of the IED, sadly become a household word, but the chosen weapon of the Taliban insurgents in Afghanistan. I can say on good authority that our bomb disposal experts are the best in the world, perhaps slightly biased. But it is still a huge challenge that some of our real experts face, and the losses have been quite high for a small community. We've lost 16 brave and very brilliant people from the bomb disposal community over these last years, and many more who've lost limbs, lost legs, lost arms, lost eyes, and many more beyond those who are having to cope with mental scars, shall we say, from their awful experiences. But these are men that we knew, people who've been on courses perhaps just a couple of months ago, faces and characters that we can remember. That closeness to those who are currently in combat adds a huge meaning to this whole business of remembrance, further emphasized for me by my own family, three sons all serving. My middle son, Jamie, just returned from Afghanistan, having been operations officer for an airborne unit. My eldest son, Ben, returned a year ago from being an emergency medicine doctor out in Camp Bastion and is now preparing to return next year to Afghanistan. And my youngest son, Tom, number three, seeking to learn to fly helicopters with the Army Air Corps and drive his mother finally insane. She had to cope with three of us out in Afghanistan last year. And it's been it seems hardly any time at all, really, since all three of those young men were just schoolboys in their school in Cheltenham. My point is not really to focus in on my family, but just to tell you that these people that we remember today are real people. The chap who played for the first 15 at school, the one who never did much sport, the one who was a great artist or a scientist, the one who played a character in a school play absolutely brilliantly. Those are the same people who are out at war today. The same ones who are in that cracked black and white photograph in Grandpa's old photograph album showing his unit back in World War I or World War II. And that's how we all should remember them. They're your friends, your family, people that you like, people perhaps that you dislike, people who put all of those feelings to one side and gave their todays so that we could have our tomorrows. War may have changed over the last century, but the people who are involved in it have not. And even if the weapons and the tactics of war have changed massively, the effect of war on the non-combatants is, of course, exactly the same, a constant, absolute misery. Refugees and displaced people around the world in massive numbers, 42 million at the United Nations last count, but who knows how many have not been counted in that official census. Again, real people, not just anonymous faces on a television screen. It could be Africa today, it could be Kosovo a couple of years back, Croatia in the 90s, Kurdistan, or even perhaps that dispersion in Israel to whom the prophet Isaiah addressed those words that we heard read to us from Isaiah chapter 61. They were refugees in foreign lands, living in fear, living in despair, prisoners in the ashes of destroyed communities. Like all of us, in desperate times, of course, they were a people wondering if their God cared, if he was in control, perhaps if he even existed. Isaiah describes it particularly vividly as he brings great encouragement to his people. Salvation is coming, he said. Take a new perspective on the world. Don't despair. God has a plan, an eternal plan. And believe it or not, we are all part of that plan. It was 700 years after Isaiah spoke that Jesus Christ himself spoke from that very prophecy when he opened the scroll of Isaiah at chapter 61, read those great verses and declared himself to be the fulfillment of that promise from God. Beauty instead of ashes, a promise of everlasting joy, freedom and gladness for all of Israel and indeed for all of mankind. Isaiah's summary section there, verses 10 and 11, bring in another lovely metaphor. My soul, he says, rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Well, perhaps that description of salvation in the robe terms has a special meaning to we military types because, of course, it alludes to what we wear, and it's a wonderful picture. But what does Isaiah actually mean by it? Well, from time to time, I've had the privilege of being the inspecting officer at passing out parades when recruits are passing out of recruit training and into the field army. Some of them just pass out, but that's another story. These are tremendous and very splendid occasions. Everybody's in their best kit. There's lots of showing off, lots of swagger, drill, teamwork, all of that stuff. Good military bearing. The culmination of many months of hard training for these young men and young women. And the families all turn out for the day. Mums, dads, grandparents, uncles, aunts, boyfriends, girlfriends, all there to support their young person on this, their great day. And eventually, of course, when all of that parade is finished, we assemble in the naffy for the celebratory drinks. And it's at this stage that mum or dad comes up to me, bursting, literally bursting with pride in their young person, amazed at the change in him or her. Look at him, in that smart uniform. He's grown up, he's turned out so well, I can't believe it's him. Because only months before, they'd just about given up hope for that baggy-trousered, multiply pierced, unkempt minor hooligan. And believe me, I know, I've been there. Now look at them. Transformation. And that transformation, of course, is symbolised and certified by our wearing of the Queen's uniform. Well, the garments and the robes that Isaiah describes actually have a very similar effect. The Father, our Heavenly Father, looks down on each one of us. Without the garments and the robes that Isaiah has talked about, our Father would see the real us, just like the children of Israel, poor prisoners, despairing in the ashes of destroyed communities, ruined and devastated for generations, in shame, in disgrace. And that's us, isn't it? Deep in sin, selfishness, greed, lust, uncaring, and hateful. But all of that, I'm very glad to say, is hidden. Hidden under the garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. That's the wonderful promise of God through his prophet Isaiah, where he foretells of the coming of Jesus Christ. God himself, in the person of Jesus, was to come and was to live on this earth and to go to that cross of execution and take upon himself the punishment for all of that sin, all of that waywardness and wrongdoing. Jesus Christ himself is the robe that covers us and presents us holy and blameless in the sight of God our Father. Paul the Apostle puts it far better than I could in his letter to the church at Colossae. He says this: once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. These are the royal robes that none of us deserve, bought for us by Jesus Christ at the highest possible price. He gave his today to give all of those who call on his name now an infinite number of tomorrows. One life given to save many others. A notion that I hope is especially poignant on this Remembrance Sunday. Just back to these worldly robes for a minute. These fine uniforms that impress our families and friends and so on. Symbolic of a commitment to serve, to put our lives on the line if we're ever called upon to do so. To show our belonging to a service, to a regiment, to a flight, to a commando, whatever it might be. It says, here I am, trained soldier, sailor, airman. This is my rank, my trade, my specialisation. And we're proud to wear that uniform, not least to honour those who've gone before us. But at the end of the day, it is just an outer cover. The real us is underneath, warts, weaknesses and all. The uniform, the rank, the self-esteem, all of those things can very, very quickly evaporate and seem extremely hollow when we just realise for a minute how vulnerable we are in the face of the weapons of modern warfare. It's said, isn't it, there aren't any atheists in a foxhole. Well, we don't fight much from foxholes in these days, but men in frontline patrols in Afghanistan or elsewhere in a high-threat environment still turn their face to their God, whether they know him or not, despite the brave, proud, tough exterior that they might have. We have a wonderful thing called combat body armour out on operations at the moment. It's great stuff, often a lifesaver. But men and women at war soon come to realise that there is a much more important uniform body armour available, and it comes in the form of those righteous robes from our Father. And what a remarkable uniform it is. It's a free issue to everybody. And guess what? The quartermaster stores ain't going to run out. One size fits everybody, absolutely perfectly. It won't wear out, it won't tear, it won't fall apart, not ever. But here's the best bit. It doesn't just make you look different. It's not just a superficial cover. It goes all of the way to the heart and changes the very direction of our lives. It doesn't just cover our sins, it deals with it. It cleanses us, it forgives us. And it won't be found wanting in a crisis, believe me. Rather, it will strengthen us to each new challenge that we might face, however daunting or frightening that might be. And guess what? You don't even have to join the armed forces to get your issue. It's a free gift of God by grace and through faith. I think all of us serving people need to know that whatever uniform we should wear it with pride and with respect. But don't let us ever think that it's bulletproof or bombproof. To meet those requirements, we need the real armour, the armour of God, collectively provided by the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. That's where life everlasting sits. It's an eternal relationship with our Lord and our Creator. So remember this day, those who have given so much in earlier wars and indeed current conflicts. Real people ready to give their today so that you and I can be safe and secure for our tomorrows. And throughout, what I pray for all of us will be a long, happy and rewarding lifetime. But remember also the eternal joy of salvation that we can share with them in God's kingdom. All of us in a new heavenly uniform, a royal robe of righteousness. You know, Jesus said in that second reading from John's Gospel, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." God indeed has laid down his life for each and every one of us, and we must never forget it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.